Okay. Well, is it sort of not working? Should I switch mics or?
It's working. You're coming through.
It's good. Okay, good. So you got it there. All right, good. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and get started here. Scott, it's good to see you, man. Why don't you open us up in a word of prayer?
Okay.
Dear Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, let's continue along on the Sermon on the Mount. We are in Matthew chapter 6, right at the beginning there. And in chapter 5, of course, we looked at what's known as the Beatitudes, which, of course, as the name implies, deal with the attitudes of the heart. And then we continued on. Jesus continues on in his teaching, and he begins talking about how he is the fulfillment of the law. And so he begins to look at various commands, primarily from the law, and begins to explain what God was thinking, what's behind those laws, why those are good laws, and what's at the heart of those laws. Deals with the heart of the matter. And of course, we can only follow the spirit of that law as we abide in Christ. So again, he is the fulfillment of the law. The law has no power. Those commands have no power to help us. They're good. They're really good. But it's only in Christ that we can actually fulfill the spirit behind the law that's there. And then he's gonna kind of pivot a little bit here in the beginning of chapter 6, and he's gonna start to take a look at these issues of prayer, fasting, and good works. And by good works, I mean things that are overtly religious in nature, you know, stuff like giving to charity, you know, giving to the poor, serving in charitable, in charity type ways, and things that are really overtly kind of we associate as spiritual. He's going to now look at this stuff. The other stuff, you know, was dealing with just kind of everyday life stuff. Now he's kind of focusing in. This is also everyday life stuff, but it's really, you know, what we think of as quote-unquote spiritual type activity. So he begins here in verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, "Beware practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Okay, well, beware of practicing your righteousness in order to be seen by other people. Now, wait a second, Jesus. Maybe you'll remember, like just a little earlier on in your teaching, back in chapter 5, he was talking about letting your light shine, right? Don't put it under a basket. You know, make sure everybody gets to see it. Be really open in your faith and the way you live your life, and let your faith shine. Let your light shine forth. And now he's saying, all right, be careful. Don't do this stuff to be seen by other people. Okay, so which is it? What's going on here? Well, if we look back at chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, when he talks about this issue, he starts saying, he gets into this, and he says, "Let your light shine," and then he describes not only the action of letting your light shine, but he also ties into that the motivation here. He says, "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, the motivation back in chapter 5 for doing the good works is so that people would actually glorify God. People would actually give glory to him. And so that's the heart motivation that's going on there when he's saying, yeah, let your light shine. This is all about so that God will be glorified. Then we look, though, we contrast that with chapter 6 here. What's the motivation here? Well, in verse 1 he says, you know, be careful you don't do this stuff before other people in order to be seen by them. And why is that? That they may be praised by others. So in that case, it's all about looking good in the eyes of other people. Total wrong motivation. Jesus is saying, hey, if you do that, you've received your reward. If the motivation is to do the good works in order that other people are going to see this and say, wow, what an awesome guy, guess what? You got your reward. That's it. Good for you. Got what you wanted. It's all yours. And that's it. There's nothing else to it. It's basically, there's no eternal value in that. It's not particularly useful in the long run. These things happen. I mean, this is religion. This is false religion is full of this, but it can seep into our own lives as well. And this is why Jesus, he's teaching his disciples, really, people who are interested in following him. And he's saying the kingdom of God doesn't operate like this. My kingdom, it doesn't function this way. This is kind of the religious system you find in the world, but it's really not meant to be in my kingdom. It's not the way it works. And so he's really saying that's not the reason to do the good works that we do. Now he goes on. In verse 3, he says something really interesting. I love Jerry Tallow when he was preaching. He talked about those Passover verses we kind of jump over. This is one of those. He said, truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you give, verse 3, right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. What on earth is that? You know, for literally for about 30 years, I puzzled over that one, you know. And one day, just suddenly, the Lord just opened it up to me. And he said, Bob, it's kind of like this, you know. What I'm saying is, don't do your good works so that your left hand knows what your right hand's doing and goes, Bob, you are the man. Awesome guy. Way to go, buddy. You are the guy. I mean, there's nobody quite like Bob here, man. I mean, just if everybody else was like Bob, I mean, everything would be cool. But, you know, it's, you know, I mean, that's, you know. And so, yeah, there we go. So it's like, I mean, that is what Jesus is saying here. He says, when you do your good works, you know, don't do it to be seen by others or to be seen by yourself. I mean, you know. To go to do that whole thing, you know, pat yourself on the back thing, you know. He says, so that your giving may be in secret. In other words, that's not the reason for it. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so, again, these good works, I mean, the sad thing is if we're doing the good works for either of these reasons, what's happening? It's getting tinted by pride, isn't it? And so even the good works become sinful because of the pride involved. So thankfully, Jesus showed us the way out of that mess. And it's a mess. I mean, it's this dead religion. It's Pharisaical religion. This is what the Pharisees did. Jesus said this. He talked about the Pharisees. He says, listen, they love the praise of men. That's what this whole thing's about, the praise of men for them. And he's saying, hey, get delivered from that way of looking at things, at your spiritual life. Just be totally rescued from that. He said the way to get rescued from that is that your giving may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So you're doing this. The motivation of the heart is, I want to please my dad in heaven. I want to please my Father in heaven. I want to do this for him. And I want it to really be pleasing to him. I want it to be something that touches his heart. And if it's done for that, that's done in secret because nobody else gets to see that motivation, that thing that's going on inside us. Only God gets to see that. Only God gets to see the motivation of the heart. And that's wonderful. The Lord set it up like that. And so when that motivation of the heart is in sync in that way with the Lord, that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's how people, when they look at us, will end up glorifying the Father. That spirit will be imparted to them. And even if they like us and think we're wonderful, they're going to see God behind that. And it's not going to be all just about us. It's going to be about him. And God's going to use that to impart something to them that's going to feed them, that's going to bring life to them. And we get rewarded. I mean, and the thing I love about this is Jesus doesn't rebuke anyone here for wanting to get rewarded. We all want to be rewarded. We all want that pat on the back. That's hardwired into us. And yet Jesus, he doesn't rebuke that desire. The desire to be rewarded, I think it's actually a God-given one, because he doesn't rebuke it. He doesn't say anything bad about that desire to be rewarded. He just redirects it. He says, you know, that desire to be rewarded, desire to be rewarded from God. Because that's really, I mean, that's the reward that's going to really pay off. I mean, that's a reward that's wonderful. And again, we're not talking about, you know, earning our way to heaven or something goofy like this. It's not about earning our salvation or making God love us more or something like that. And nothing to do with that, right? I mean, when God rewards us, it's his way of letting us know what he thinks about what's going on in our life, in our heart. It's just God showing us and really encouraging our own hearts and blessing us for, you know, he just letting us know what he thinks about us and what he thinks about what we're doing. And that's the reward of the Lord. And your reward will come from him. And, you know, maybe sometimes the reward comes now. A lot of times I think the reward's going to come on the other side, you know. When we pass on to be with the Lord later on at the resurrection, we'll see all kinds of stuff. He'll uncover all kinds of things. And we've talked about that before at the judgment of Christians in 1 Corinthians 4. It makes it clear that God is going to reveal the hidden motivation of men's hearts. This is exactly what Paul was thinking about, no doubt. All this stuff that was done in secret, God's going to uncover that. Not to expose us in a way to make us feel ashamed, but all the stuff that wasn't done from that motivation, well, we know from 1 Corinthians 4, that's going to just fry, right? That's just going to be burned up, all the wood, hay, and stubble. But then all the gold, all the precious stones, all the really neat things, all the stuff that we did from that right motivation, that desire to be pleasing to the Father, he's going to say, look at that. Look at what Scott did. See that? You know, and he's going to uncover that thing and he's going to reward us openly before everybody else. And God is going to do a wonderful thing. And who knows exactly what else he'll give us. I mean, I look in Luke and he says, hey, this guy was faithful in a little. Let's make him in charge of 10 cities. I mean, you know, who knows, you know. So there's all kinds of rewards, stuff that eye has not seen nor ear heard, right? What has entered in. To his heart for us, you know, I mean, so there's cool stuff on the way. Very liberating, really, because it really liberates us from the need to be recognized by other people. And that's really, really liberating because, you know, a lot of times we do stuff, it's in secret, and it feels like a thankless whatever, you know, whatever it is we're doing, you know. And I've been plugging away at this thing, and, you know, sometimes it's stuff in our own household, right? And nobody's noticing it. Nobody's taking note of it. Nobody's realizing what we're going, you know, but the Lord's taking note of it. He's taking note of all that stuff. None of it. He doesn't lose track of any of it, especially when it's being done ultimately for him, when our desire is to please him in what we're doing and our works are done in him. He sees all that stuff that's done in secret. He sees the hidden motives of the heart. And so that's really liberating, very, very liberating. We don't have to worry about how much we do or don't get recognized. Now, having said that, it's great to recognize people and bring encouragement. Scripture talks about encouraging one another daily so that we don't get hardened by deceitfulness of sin. Sometimes it's just that feedback of encouragement can really help us to kind of know that, oh, all right, I guess I'm on the right track here. Something's going, I'm doing the right thing. And we need that encouragement, you know, because we get plenty of opportunity for discouragement as well. So we really need that encouragement. But really, it really frees us from absolutely having to have that recognition. Okay, let's continue. Verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he goes into talking about how to pray. So let's just before we jump into that, let's take a look at this issue. Again, I love the fact that, you know, and you see this, in, again, in false religion, the many words, you know. I mean, we used to, when I was raised Roman Catholic in a religious home. We prayed that rosary. Man, we prayed it every day. Now, the Our Fathers that we said, those were good words. But then some of the Hail Mary stuff, I mean, that was, you know, off the wall. But but we would say those same words, we'd repeat them over and over and over and over again. Literally felt like, like we're building up good karma or something doing that. I mean, that was the idea, really. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. That's what the pagans do. They think they're going to somehow get a hearing from God by doing that kind of thing. He says, that's nothing. That's just emptiness. Islam, it's the same way. They repeat five times a day. They say the same stuff. It's all in Arabic. If they don't know Arabic, they have no idea what they're saying. They're just saying the sounds. You know, it's like the Latin Mass used to be, you know, years ago. People had no idea what they were saying. And this is the kind of empty stuff that goes on in religion. It can seep into our own lives, you know. I mean, how many times have we, you know, been in a prayer meeting, said, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And I have no idea, you know, what am I thanking Jesus about? I don't know. I'm just saying that over and over again. You know? It's like, you know, so we got to catch ourselves. Nothing wrong with saying thank you, Jesus. But really, really, you know, God is looking for what we say to be connected with real meaning. And so he's looking for that. When, you know, so the empty phrases thing, you know, and certainly the, doing it in secret, you know, just that prayer life, you know, obviously we're going to have public prayer meetings and we should pray together. But regardless of when we're praying, we're doing it for the one who sees in secret, whether it's in a public prayer meeting or we close the door like Jesus recommended we do regularly, you know, find a little quiet place somewhere to pray. And that's a really good thing to do so that our Father who sees what's going on in secret, he rewards us for that when we go and we close that door and we spend that time alone. And, you know, maybe it's closing the door, maybe it's when we're riding in the car alone. Who knows? I mean, it could be one of those mobile rooms, you know, that we have four wheels on them. You know, it could be, there's a lot of places where we can pray and be alone with the Lord. And so Jesus is saying, again, you don't pray to be seen by others. In Islam, again, man, they do those public prayers. It's in the mosques, out on the street, wherever they are, they stop, boom, okay, stop everything, you know. Get your prayer rug out, you know. It's all about being seen, you know. No idea what I'm saying, but I'm going to say it, you know, and I'm going to bow and I'm going to do all this. There's this outward religious thing going on, and it can happen, but that's obvious, but it happens in all religions. It can, in all faiths, and even it can seep into our own lives if we're not careful. Okay, so he goes on here, and he says, when you pray, all right, here we go. So how should we pray? You know, we don't have to be real fluent in our prayers. We don't have to be fancy in our words because our Father knows before we ask, right? Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to be like a good fluent public speaker to pray and God to hear what we're saying. You know, isn't that wonderful? I mean, we don't have to worry about, did I get that out just right? You know, it's like God's like, hey, I know what you need. It's all right. Just talk to me. Just talk to me. That's all. You know, and I know what you're trying to say. I know you're having, you know, you're struggling with a little bit. It's okay. I know what you're trying to get out. Just talk to me. Let's have a conversation. You know, let's talk about this. And so it's wonderful that he really will respond to that. He knows what you need. Even before you ask him, he knows what's trying to get out of your mouth, right? And he goes on here in verse 9. He tells us then how we should pray. And this is one of the most profound teachings, exceedingly helpful, the Lord's Prayer. I mean, this is so important on how to pray. Oh my goodness, I can't even, how much this has helped my own life and so many. I mean, I'm not alone in this. But let's take a look at it. He says, pray then like this. Because we really don't know how to pray. We're really shooting in the dark when it comes to prayer. We really are. We do stammer. I mean, we don't know where to go with this thing. And the Lord really helps us. This is how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's just stop on that verse. Our Father who is in heaven. I mean, there is immediately that reminds us of our identity. You know, we are his children. We're approaching our Father in heaven. And I mean, that was pretty radical. I mean, the idea that God was Father, it existed in the Old Testament, but was almost never talked about. And the idea that God could be approached as a family member, really, I mean, that's profound. And that really gives us a sense of security in knowing that he's our Father. And so he really is encouraging us to really be secure in our relationship with God, in our approaching him. It reminds us of our inheritance that's kept up for us in heaven, right? He's our Father in heaven. We're making direct investments in the age to come when we pray the way Jesus wants us to pray. There's investment going on. This is worth it. We can boldly approach the throne of grace. I love Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I love that about the Lord. I'll tell you, there have been times when, sometimes you don't have a lot to pray, but you know you need to pray. And the Lord hears us. You know, sometimes it's just a cry for mercy. But we can do that. We can boldly approach the throne. And he says here, "Hallowed be your name." Now, this is really interesting. Hallowed be your name. He doesn't say hallowed is your name. Now, the Lord's name is hallowed, isn't it? I mean, it sure is. I mean, heaven gets this. I mean, they're all worshiping around up there. They got this thing down pat, you know. And we sing that. We sing songs, "Holy is the Lord," right? And that's in the Psalms, "Holy is the Lord." You know, I mean, this is true. But he says, "Hallowed be your name." Why does he say that? There's a reason for that. And I believe it has to do with the fact that there's a lot of people out there who don't know this, that his name is hallowed. They're taking his name in vain, you know. I mean, they don't get this. They don't really understand who he is and how he deserves to be loved and worshiped and revered and honored. And they dishonor his name all the time. And Jesus is saying, when you pray that his name's going to become hallowed. You pray for breakthroughs in the lives of other people who don't yet know him as Father, that they would understand who he is. And so this is really, I believe, an exhortation to pray for the expansion of the kingdom of God and for other people to come into the kingdom who don't understand. And also just for fellow believers. I mean, we need to increase the revelation about who he is and about who we are. I mean, that's for us too, that we would really understand more and more what he's like. The world doesn't get that his name is hallowed. And he goes on in verse 10, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is really a prayer to see that God's ways, his will, his plans, his purposes would happen on earth as they are in heaven, as it is in heaven. I mean, heaven, everything's perfect up there. The will of God is totally happening all the time in heaven. He's saying, pray that same thing down onto earth. And ultimately, as we share the Great Commission, as we share the good news of the gospel throughout the world, and people are one from every tribe and tongue and nation around the world, the day is going to come when there's going to be a people who love him from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and the full number of the nations will come in, and Jesus will return. And this prayer will ultimately be answered, and it will be on earth as it is in heaven. It's wonderful. And this prayer is going to actually get answered. This isn't just a pie in the sky, I hope this happens someday. And, you know, no, actually, this is going to actually happen. This is going to actually be fulfilled, this prayer. That's why Jesus is saying, pray this way, because he knows this is the direction things need to move in. Now, when we look at the world around us, we go, "Oh, wow, seems like it's going to hell in a handbasket." You know, I mean, this goofy stuff that's happening. Well, Revelation makes that clear a number of scriptures make it clear that, the evil is going to increase even as the harvest of righteousness increases. I mean, both are going to happen. It's not either or, it's both and. But ultimately, what happens? The Lord does bring these things to judgment, and he will remove the evil. The day will come. But we need to pray in that harvest of righteousness. We need to pray in the will of God on earth, which is ultimately his return. It's God's will that Jesus return and set up his kingdom on the earth and make this thing brand new down here. So it's the will of God for that to happen. And so we pray that. And when we pray the advancement of the kingdom, we're praying for people to come to know him, for people to come into the kingdom. This is the fulfillment of the Great Commission that he has given to us. That Great Commission, God's not just standing back saying, or we don't have to just stand back and say, okay, well, someday over the rainbow. No, God is saying, listen, you've got this commission, make disciples, right? And so part of the way we do that is we pray and we intercede that his name would be hallowed by people who don't know him. Hallowed be your name. And so we pray that through. We pray for the advancement of the kingdom. And then he gets into your will be done. So again, we're praying, you know, when we, our various petitions and supplications, this kind of needs to be what's behind them, the will of God in that situation. Whatever it is, whether it's our own character, as we're praying for God to work in our own hearts, in our own character, whether it's praying for the lives of other people, somebody's salvation, a brother or sister in the Lord who's wrestling with an issue, praying for government officials, praying for children, family members, for our church, for our community. We're praying for the will of God to be advanced. And many times we know from the scripture what the will of God is. We don't have to wonder if God's word is his will. We don't have to wonder about that. There's so much that we already know is the will of God just by reading his word, by seeing what he has to say. So when we pray for the character of God, for a change in character in our lives and others' lives, we know what direction to pray in. We can know that because of the word of God. So there's so much that we can pray for with confidence. And he goes on here. He says, pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's really, there's really two things going on here, I think, and I've heard other commentators say similar things. And we're asking for God's provision, certainly, partly to avoid the trap of covetousness. I mean, James puts it this way. He says, you know, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And he says, you do not have because you do not ask. It's like you're not doing what Jesus said to do. And so you covet, you quarrel, you know, you fight, try to get what you need, got to fight for what you need. No, he's like, you do not have because you do not ask. That's a great principle. Anytime you have need, you know, I've for years, haven't we done that one, honey? Like, hey, you know, if we don't ask, we may, you know, we're not going to get it if we don't ask. Let's ask for it. Now, it may be that the Lord gives it. You know, he goes on. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Well, you know, God's not going to give us something that could end up being a stumbling block for us, at least not an answer to prayer. Spend it on your passions means wrong passions. I mean, stuff that is going to lead us away from the Lord and damage our relationship with him and with other people. He says, yeah, I'm not going to bless that kind of thing. But it can happen with stuff we don't know about, you know, like really big screen TVs. I mean, you know what I mean? Lord, I just want a bigger screen TV. You know what I mean? Well, really? I mean, now if you want it for the right reasons, you know, the Lord may provide that for you. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with big screen TV. But, you know, there's a lot of these gray areas, you know, the Lord knows. We don't always. Sometimes we think we know, you know, but he knows. And he'll sort it out. So sometimes we're in that gray area. We're going, well, I think we need this. I don't know. I mean, I think it's something that's, you know, ask, you know, the Lord will sort it out. He goes, not that one. No, X that one. Oh, this one. Yeah, this is legit. We'll check mark this one. This one we'll do. So it doesn't hurt to ask. In fact, it's a good thing to do. And it frees us from covetousness, and we can rely on the Lord. We're looking to the Lord for his provision. So, anyways, I think another valid side to this, another, as we look at this, is Matthew 16:4-12. The leaven of the Pharisees, I'm just going to talk about it. We don't want to have time to read it, really. But, you know, there's this whole idea that bread is also spiritually. It's used spiritually all the time. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus warns against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is the teaching of the Pharisees. And what was the teaching of the Pharisees? It was all about outward conformity, looking good in the eyes of other people. He says, listen, don't pay attention to that nonsense. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't be concerned about the outward. That stuff, forget it. It's dead. Jesus, it also has to do with connecting with his will for the day. The woman at the well, you know, what did Jesus state? He said, you know, they came, the disciples went to get food, they came back, he hadn't eaten anything, he's running off to go to a outreach, you know, started by this woman who has come to know him, right? Jesus says, hey, forget the food. You know, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what my so really, when we pray for our daily bread, we're praying not only for physical provision, we're praying for spiritual nourishment, whether that be just to connect with the will of God for the day, but also to really, you know, that we allow his word to get into us to deal with the inward issues, the inner issues, not the outward stuff, not the leaven of the Pharisee. How do I look to everybody else? No, it's all about what's going on inside. And so he's saying, pray for that inner nourishment, that your soul, your spirit gets nourished, your inner man gets strengthened, that you can, you get what you need for the day. And he goes on there in verse 12. He says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Wow. I mean, we're getting to the end of this prayer here. I mean, it's literally about, five verses? I don't know, six, however they divide it up. It's not long, okay? Again, it's an outline. It really is an outline. But of all the things he could have focused on, he keeps this summarized. There's a lot of stuff he could have told us to pray for. He puts this one in here. This is not insignificant, believe me. He says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. I mean, this is critical. This is so important. Jesus made this a part. He said, when you pray, like pretty much every day you ought to, make sure you're touching on this issue. Why is that? Because we're going to need to do this an awful lot. I mean, a lot. I mean, a lot. You know, I mean, this is really important. Really important to get this one right. And he goes on and he says here, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if we aren't careful, we'll just read right past that. But look at what he says next. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that's interesting. I thought you were talking about leading us not into temptation. Well, he was. But I think he's tying it right back in part. Certainly there's a whole principle about leading us not into temptation, which we're going to get into. But it's interesting that he continues on with the whole forgiveness issue. Because this issue of unforgiveness, this sin of unforgiveness is so critical. He says this one is so dangerous, it'll damage your relationship with God himself. This is really, really dangerous. Lead us not into temptation. Oh God, deliver us from the temptation not to forgive. I mean, I think that is a big thing he's saying there. He is really highlighting that particular sin, the temptation to fall into that particular sin of unforgiveness. That one is really important because if we don't forgive, you know, if you forgive, your Heavenly Father also forgive you, but if you don't forgive, neither will your Father forgive you. Now, what is he saying? I don't think he's saying you're not saved anymore, but I think he is saying you can't go on business as usual with God until you take care of business. You see, God is not doing this because he's mad at us and he doesn't like us anymore. On the contrary, he's doing this to get our attention to take care of business because this is so critical to our relationship with him. It's a cornerstone to the whole gospel. The idea of forgiveness and being able to forgive, There is no better way to demonstrate the truth of the gospel than forgiveness. I mean, I think it's probably like right up there tops in demonstrating the power of the gospel when people actually forgive. And this one is so critical to our relationship with him and to our relationship with other people and our ability to be an effective witness that God basically says, listen, if you're not dealing with this, I'm going to just sit there and wait until you do deal with it. You got to take care of business here. This is really, really important. And we're going to get into this next week. We don't have time to get into it this week. But we are going to spend the whole week next week at least talking about the issue of forgiveness because this is absolutely foundational and critical to fruitfulness in our life with the Lord, to even experiencing God as believers. I mean, to experience his presence, which isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we need? This is absolutely foundational that we take care of this, or else we will not be able to experience God the way he wants us to and the way we really want to. And I'll tell you, a lot of times we know this forgiveness thing. We know we need to do it. And I think a lot of times we make us take a stab at it. But I know this because of people that I've counseled and just because of my own heart. In my own life, I know this, and just my own experience. This is a major, major issue. And a lot of times we think we've forgiven, and we actually haven't. I'll just be honest with you, okay? Who knows this? Just raise your hand, Bob. Yep. I mean, who's done this? Yep. Bob, you've done this, right? I mean, I've lived that, and I know that's the case, that we don't get this right sometimes, because I know I've taken stabs at it and really not gotten it right. Really went to the woodshed on this one several times in my life. And so this is really, really critical. So we're going to really take some time looking at this next week. We don't have time to get into it this week, but critically important. But I do want to talk about this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is really important too. I mean, certainly it's sandwiched in between this issue of forgiveness, but this is really, really, really important because we can't be passive when dealing with evil. And I've been there. I'm going to be just a good Christian and take the punches and love people. But we're passive in our prayers sometimes, because we think as Christians we just need to sit back and take it, and we don't have to take it in prayer. Oh my goodness, we better go on the offensive. If your family's getting beat up, you need to go on the offensive. If you're getting beat up, you need to go on the offensive. Now, you don't go on the offensive by getting mad at people and by retaliating. You go on the offensive by binding the evil one, by attacking Satan in the name of Jesus, by really going against the evil one and praying for deliverance from evil, praying for deliverance from temptation. And deliverance, I mean, evil is absolutely real. I mean, I think a lot of us know that, but it is totally real. I mean, evil is, I mean, it's bad. And, you know, the thing with Satan is he doesn't take a step back and say, oh, you know, these guys have been through a tough season. I think I'll lay off for a little bit. No, actually, when he's like a shark. When he smells blood, he goes in for the kill. It gets worse. It can. Until we say, wait a second. Jesus told me to pray, deliver us from evil. I need to not be passive about this, about what's going on. I need to go on the offensive in my prayers, and I need to take authority over the evil one and put him on the run. He's been giving me a hard time. It's time I give him a hard time. The Lord rebuke him, and I'm going to begin to pray against the evil one and what he's doing in my family, or you name it, whatever it is, fill in the blank, because it's there. We can't be passive when dealing with evil. It's interesting in Ephesians, when you look through the New Testament and you look through the prayers in the New Testament that Paul prayed and John prayed, and even the things that are quoted of Jesus in his other prayers, John 17 I'm thinking of, you see the elements of the Lord's Prayer in all their prayers. It really is an outline of how to pray. And you can find, if you read carefully, you read those prayers carefully, you can fit those in to one or two or sometimes three parts of the Lord's Prayer. Those guys were taking the Lord's Prayer and they were applying it to specific situations. They were doing that regularly. Yes, honey, you look like you want to say something.
A little bit about how the evil one works, because like when we were in Turkey, it seemed like a pummeling. It was like there was no denying. There was no, you know, oh, I think he'll let up. It literally was physically and spiritually a pummeling situation, that kind of a hostile environment. And I said, Lord, how come, you know, when we were, you know, you're walking with you in the States, you know, things just, you know, we felt like we could just coast along, rest, you know, it just, there wasn't that pummeling. What is it? Why is it? Is it more evil here than it is there? Is the evil one working differently here than there? And yes, there are certain ways he works differently, but he's still working in the same sense that way. It's just here he uses different weapons that are like apathy or lulling us or thinking we can kind of be just sort of lulling along for a little while, and we don't have to be on the offensive. And I think that's the tactic he uses here. And it was so eye-opening. I just hope that helps.
Yeah, I think it does. It's true. I think it's one of the greatest attacks of the enemy, and that's why it says, lead us not into temptation. And I think it's the temptation of apathy is a biggie in America. And not really going on the offensive against what the evil one is doing. And it says in Ephesians 3, Paul is asking there, he's asking the brethren not to lose heart because of what he is suffering. He's concerned that they're going to lose heart. When you lose heart, you start to become faithless. You start to become faithless, and you open yourself up. And eventually, people fall away. People can. And so he addresses that, and then he prays for strength in their inner man, for power through his spirit in your inner being. What is he praying? He's really praying that they're not going to be led into the temptation of discouragement and faithlessness, losing heart. And yes, Scott.
A lot of times, I feel that we step out of our comfort zone and we really start to do what God wants us to do. That's when a lot of times things happen.
Yes.
He does not want us to step out and to walk with Christ. So, you know, you come under attack.
Yes.
And as we grow, and we start to share, at least I've experienced this, is that that's when evil really starts to raise its ugly head, because if you're just idle, then there's no reason for him to bother you.
Right.
But when you start to step out of that, step out and really to proclaim the love of Christ and who he is, then and try to do what's right in God, you know, that's when the temptations come.
Yeah. Yeah, it's, we become more of a threat to the evil one. Well, I'm going to say a few things. We're going to have to tie this together here. We're running out of time. Ephesians 6:10-20. Read that on your own if you'd like to. But he's talking about this whole issue of wrestling, about spiritual warfare. He gets to the end of that section about putting on the armor of God, and he takes three verses to talk about praying for the brethren, doing it all the time, and praying for him as well. It's all tied in with this whole issue of spiritual warfare. And Jesus talked about this issue, and it requires prayer. It really does. We can't just passively sit back and go, all right, I'm just going to be a good Christian and get beat up, or let my family get beat up, or let, you know, I'll just try to love people. And we should. We should love people, and we should do the right thing and turn the other cheek and all that stuff. But we need to go on the offensive. We can. We can be aggressive in attacking this thing in prayer. And this is what Jesus is encouraging us to do. And in Ephesians chapter 6 there, Paul talks about, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. Now that's interesting, because we often tend to think the problem is this person and their personality, or me not getting along with them, or it's their psychological condition, or it's because when they were five, something happened to them, you know, or whatever. And we're thinking about all the events and the circumstances and the personalities and this and that. And Paul's saying, hey, really what's going on here in all these situations? Yeah, there might be some personality conflicts and this and that, a little, and this event and that circumstance and this, you know, this psychological issue or whatever, and maybe a little bit of physical stuff's getting involved. And, you know, there's that stuff's going on, but really what's aggravating that thing and fueling it, what's behind that is this, these spiritual powers. You know, I heard Mike Bickle share once, he's a preacher at IHOP there, International House of Prayer, not the pancake place, but in Kansas City. He said, somebody said to me once, well, you don't think like there's a demon behind every problem going on. He says, well, actually, I think there's at least two of them. We tend to attack problems dealing with the surface issues many, many times. It's the psychological thing. It's the, I just got to change the circumstances. And, you know, hey, maybe we need to do a little bit of that stuff too. But really, really, this is where the stuff needs to happen, is the prayer and the binding of the evil one and attack and going on the offensive in prayer against the evil one. This is really what Jesus is talking about here when he says, you know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. You know, and all through the Lord's Prayer here, it's all about us. I love that. He didn't just say me. He talks about us. He's talking about the community of believers and the big wide world out there. And certainly we're part of that, so we can pray for ourselves. It's okay to pray for yourself. But there's this community out there. Jesus is very inclusive in his thinking. He's thinking about the whole community. He's very other-centered. And our prayers are to be very other-centered. They can absolutely, we should pray for ourselves. But there's this whole bigger thing going on out there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we just pray you'd help us. Let your truth go deep into our heart. Let it affect the way we live, the way we pray, the way we think. Father, we want to be alert and help us to take these things, whether we're praying, whether we're doing good works, whether we're fasting, to do these things in secret, to really live our lives for that audience of one who is you, because you see it all. Lord, let that be the motivation of our hearts, and where it's not work in our hearts to change that. Lord, that we really, I mean really, we would get this. We would live more and more in this way in our heart of hearts, and that we would take your truths, we would pray the way you want us to pray, and have your way, have your will in our hearts, in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.